How do you celebrate birthdays in your family? Do you do some special things? Kids, do you love it when birthdays are happening in your family? It's a great time, isn't it? Many of you know Kathleen Winslow, the missionary associate who's been with us for 2 years. And the Winslow family has a special tradition on any Winslow birthday. Every year, on every birthday. And some of you know David and Susan Winslow as well. Someone reads Psalm 90. Now that's a very famous psalm, and we want to look at it this morning. I'm reading out of the NASB. You have the psalm in your bulletin. Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses. The man of God, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood, and they fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of our Lord, our God, be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this text. We thank you that it is your living word, your eternal word. Lord, we ask that you feed us this morning as we are hungry people. We ask, Lord, that you'd open our eyes, our minds, our ears, and our hearts, and help us to apply what we ought to apply to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think it's quite obvious why the Winslow family started this birthday tradition of reading Psalm 90. This psalm is for them and should be for us an impetus or catalyst for evaluation. Evaluation of what? Evaluation of our lives and priorities. The 90th psalm is also a grand statement about the God of heaven. In this psalm, Moses describes a number of God's perfections and attributes, and at the same time speaks realistically about man's brevity and transience in this life. The transitory nature of man reveals how man's life is fragile and temporary. Moses' psalm is a call to each of us to live our lives in a right manner. This treatise flies in the face of the view that the chief end of man is to feel as good as he can for as long as he can. The psalmist puts before us several profound thoughts and questions. Today we will see foremost of all that we should live wisely before our God because of the brevity of life. The 90th psalm is the only psalm credited to Moses. Of course, Moses is the author of the first 5 books of the Bible, and according to tradition, the introduction and the closing segment of the book of Job. We also can add that this poetic psalm belongs among the oldest psalms in the world, even older than the works of Homer. We also know that Moses is a man of God, a man of prayer, and also, according to the Bible, the humblest of all people who lived on the earth. Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And Moses has lived some life. He has some life behind him. 40 years as a prince. 40 years herding sheep. 40 years leading the people in the wilderness. His life is coming to an end, and Moses knows it. You could say that Moses is looking into his own grave, which is what we ought to do in our own lives. We should think about these matters. In what context did Moses write this psalm? Moses has in mind his experience and the experiences of God's people in the wilderness when they had to wander 40 years in the wilderness because of their sin and unfaithfulness. This generation was not allowed into the promised land. However, the children of this generation, they were allowed in. Let's go back, though, and take a moment to look at the context. If you have your Bibles handy beside you there, we're going to look in Numbers chapters 13 and 14 to get a little bit of a context. Numbers 13 and 14 will be in both chapters. And you remember the story. Moses sends 12 men, 12 spies into the promised land to check out the situation, to do research and see what's there. When the 12 men returned, they informed the nation what the lands look like and the prospects for the future. You know the story. 10 out of the 12 say the situation is hopeless, and Israel cannot occupy the promised land. The local tribes are just too possible. Just too powerful, excuse me. They're just too powerful. And Joshua and Caleb don't agree, of course. They've been the minority report. They say that even if the local nations are strong and are powerful, they should still trust their God. If you can find Numbers 13, we'll start there, the 8th verse. Numbers 13, the 8th verse. The 8th verse says, "The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." So that's the report from the minority report. Caleb said that. How do the people react? Okay, we can look down at the 10th verse. "But all the congregation said to stone them with stones." A catastrophe, a total catastrophe before them. Flip over to the 14th chapter, the 19th verse. 14th chapter, the 19th verse. And Moses urgently prays, "Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." Now it's clear that Israel has rebelled against their God. And they've rebelled against them all the way from Egypt at different times. And there's a limit to God's patience. Look at the 29th verse, same chapter. The Lord says, your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. The story continues. Look at down at 31:14-31, the 31st verse. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in the wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and they will die. So that's important context for us. 40 days, 40 years. All the men older than 20, so those people that were older than 20 would die in the wilderness, and the next generation would come in. So in this context, as Moses' life is coming to a close, he has these matters on his mind, and he writes Psalm 90. And all of Israel is on their trek through the desert, through the wilderness. Now, what does Moses say in this psalm, in Psalm 90? There's two basic parts of the psalm. The first part is his meditation or his contemplation. And he basically breaks that down into three thoughts. He's thinking about God's eternity. He's thinking about the brevity of man. He's also thinking about God's righteous anger and wrath. But he also, in the latter part of the psalm, he has a prayer. So you've got basically two parts to this psalm. What does he start with? He says that God is self-existing, self-sustaining, and eternal. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses states a reality in his opening words that must have been a great encouragement to him and to all the people there in a vast wilderness. He says, you have been our dwelling place, or in other words, you have been a place of refuge. Moses' words points us to God's covenant faithfulness and love. With all the uncertainties of life, and one brother mentioned some of the things that are going on in the congregation as far as health issues. With all the uncertainties of life, it's a great strength and encouragement to know that God will not forsake us. He will not forsake his covenant with us. And he'll be our God. And that is a tremendous encouragement for every true believer in Christ. The Creator God is someone you can always count on. Sometimes in the King's Club, a good news club for kids in the public schools that we run every Thursday, we hear the question, who created God? The answer is obvious. No one created God, because God always was and always is. Spurgeon writes that God was when nothing else was. God is different than us. God is a spirit and doesn't have a body like us. How is God different than us? Ryrie writes, the attribute of eternity means that God exists endlessly. His existence extends endlessly backward and forward from our viewpoint of time without any interruption or limitation caused by succession of events. Burkhoff defines eternity as that perfection of God whereby he is elevated above all temporal limits and all succession of moments, and possesses the whole of his existence in one indivisible present. When I teach first and second graders English, in the public school, sometimes the hour runs like clockwork. And it's a great experience to teach first and second graders English. Other times, nothing works. I mean, nothing. And when it's not going well, I tend to look at the clock on the wall opposite me, just waiting for those minutes to run out. But it seems like those minutes never run out. God, however, is different than man. God is above time and beyond time. The fourth verse says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night." Do you realize how long 1,000 years is? Roughly 1,000 years ago, William the Conqueror and the Norwegians invaded England. 1,000 years ago. Or it's like a watch in the night. A watch in the night had traditionally three segments. 1,000 years for God is like a watch in the night. In the New Testament, we read a similar text, 2 Peter 3:8. "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day." God's eternity and self-sustaining nature reflect the truth that God is dependent on no other causes outside himself. He is self-existent and self-perpetuating. God's self-existence, self-sustaining nature, and eternity are reflected throughout the Bible. You can see them in a number of other psalms and really throughout the whole Bible. If again, you have your Bibles handy, let's look at Psalm 102, 26, the 102nd Psalm, 26th verse. "Even they will perish, but you endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you." Now, some of you know, maybe just from hearing from a teen pro, that I've had some trouble these past years with my knee. Thank you for your prayers for that knee. When the doctor began to examine my knee, he sent me to get some tests done. First an x-ray, then a MRI. And after all those tests, I came back to the doctor and he says, "Well, there's going to need to be an operation." Afterwards, I asked the doctor, "Hey, can you let me know, you know, can you tell me what, you know, why am I having trouble with the knee?" He asked me, he says, "Do you ever remember injuring the knee?" I says, no, not that I can think of. "Did you ever step badly?" "No, I can't remember ever stepping badly." He says, "Well, your knee's worn out." "Worn out?" "It's worn out. I can remember I used to run like a gazelle, but now I hobble to catch the bus." And that's the reality. That's the reality of our lives. Things are wearing out. Things are wearing out. But with God, nothing of this sort exists. Nothing like this occurs with God. The Creator God has life in himself and draws unlimited energy from himself and needs nothing else or no one else. One theologian writes that we make a lot of theological errors because we presuppose that the same limitations are also true for God. The same human limitations are also true for God. Since God's very existence is never in question, we can be assured in our minds that God will always exist and always sustain us or anything else in the world. The question is whether your God is big or small. Do you think that your particular problem is too complicated for God? It's not a problem for God to take care of all the problems of his creatures. When God is dealing with the problem of my knee, he doesn't have to forget about that to help someone else who has a problem. Think about how God operates differently compared to man. Perron explains that every human thought or consideration takes up a certain amount of time and energy. Thinking about something can even cause you a certain degree of pain as you mull something over in your mind. With God, it is never like that. Our God is eternal, self-sustaining, and necessary. Necessary in a sense there is no possibility in him of ceasing to exist or ceasing to act the way he does act. Now these thoughts filled Moses' life every day. This is what he thought about. Moses also had some important thoughts about man. What about man? Man is transient, limited, and fragile. Verse 3, you turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. Now I love to raise tomatoes there in Prague, and I have them everywhere in the garden. I think I planted 70 tomato plants for the summer. And on the real hot days, in the morning, my tomatoes look great. But in the heat of the afternoon, they begin to droop. They begin to wilt, and they don't look so great. That's a picture of our life. God is immortal. Man is mortal. God is above and beyond time. Man is always aware of time. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Man is like grass, short-lived. In 1933, Adolf Hitler declared that the Third Reich would reign for 1,000 years. It lasted a little under 12 years. How short is the life of man compared to the eternity of God? Now, maybe this illustration will help you. There's a large castle built outside of Prague called Karlstein. Some of you have seen it. Some of you have been there. It was built under the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles IV, and he would reside there from time to time. It was just one of his places of residence. Now just imagine this scenario. Charles IV is in his large dining room, and there's a terrible winter storm raging outside. Charles has his lunch on the table in front of him, and he starts to eat. At the same time, a sparrow flies into the hall through a half-open window and perches itself on a windowsill for a few seconds, and then flies the length of the hall, out another half-open window, back into the wintry storm. Your whole life is like that short minute that sparrow spent in the warm dining room in the castle when compared to all eternity. When we realize that life is so fragile and short, ought we not to take time to evaluate the priorities and direction of our life? Are you living for the right things? Are you ready to meet your Maker? In this brief treatise, we see that Moses is making a case for man's frailness and life's shortness and contrasts it with the eternity of God. Now, in verses 7 through 11, Moses lays out another truth, the reality of God's righteous wrath and anger. Look at the 7th verse. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? Now, we need to keep in mind the context of this psalm, of Psalm 90. Moses is writing this psalm in the desert. And year after year, Moses follows the consequences of Israel's sin. People die constantly on this 40-year trek. And many times, Moses witnesses the deaths of his friends. Many times. Friends buried in the sands of the wilderness. Every adult, except for Joshua and Caleb. Every adult over 20 years old. And every day, Moses could watch the end results of Israel's sin and disobedience and unfaithfulness. And it really wasn't a pretty sight. Are you faithful to the Lord? Do you live your life as a believer with great expectations of your God? Or for all practical purposes, do you live as an atheist? What do you do when you come to the big decisions of your life? What do you do when you come to a big crossroads in your life? How do you behave? You can see what happened to the vast majority of Israelites at Kadesh Barnea. They left the reality of the God of heaven out of their decision. They said, "He's abandoned us." It is as if they knew nothing of their covenant God. Look at verse 10. Moses explains how it is with man. A person generally lives 70 years, maybe 80 years. And the older years can be tougher years. As Solomon writes, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the days draw near when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.'" The 11th verse says, "Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you?" According to Spurgeon, Moses wants to say that God's wrath against sin equals our greatest nightmare. Friends, Moses saw some terrible things. He saw some awful things. The whole earth opening up and swallowing rebellious people. He saw that. Korah's rebellion. Do you remember that? Rebelling against the leadership. Rebelling against God. And the fiery serpents came and killed thousands. He saw some horrible things. What awaits you at the end of your life? Even your most secret sins will be exposed. If you know Christ, if you are in Christ by faith, the Bible teaches that death for a Christian is no longer a judicial execution, and that love and grace will accompany you into eternal glory via death. Why? Because Jesus Christ drank the full cup of God's wrath for sinners when he died on the cross. In Christ, we see all the covenant promises of God realized in full and fulfilled in the greatest possible way. In Christ. Christ died in your place. Your only hope in the face of God's righteous anger and judgment is to cling to Jesus in faith. Tice writes, "Christ was abandoned by God on the cross so that we, who are in his Son, would never have to be abandoned by the Father." Really, we must say that this is quite a contemplation. This is quite a meditation. But Moses doesn't end there. He goes on to a prayer. Now the 12th verse. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Now, in this section of the psalm, you see a number of requests, a number of important requests. And probably the most important request is in that 12th verse. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. We count a lot of things in this life. We know how much our mortgage is, how much our car is, how much it costs, how much our iPad is worth. In the Bible, people, money, animals, stars, dust, and days are all numbered or counted. You need to count the days the Lord has given you to gain a heart of wisdom. The word for wisdom here is the same word used in the Old Testament to describe the skill of craftsmen, tailors, singers, mourners, administrators, and counselors. People who were proficient in the areas of expertise were considered skillful. They were therefore wise. Thus, if a person has wisdom, he is able to live skillfully. To live it is a thing of beauty. When you observe someone with wisdom, that's what we are to seek after. You can never buy wisdom, but you need to have God's word at the center of your life to gain it. Solomon in the book of Proverbs writes, Proverbs 4:7, the beginning of wisdom is, acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. You need to seek after wisdom with all your heart, which will result in you becoming mature in Christ. In verse 13, Moses uses for the first time in the psalm the covenant name for the God of Israel and says, do return, O Lord. Satisfy us each morning. Beautiful prayer. Satisfy us each morning. Make us glad. Another beautiful prayer. And at the end of the psalm, the author says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Even as the older Israelites died out in the wilderness because of sin, Moses prays that the work they put their hands to would have a permanent effect. Things surrounding the worship of their God, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, their daily work as herders, that they would glorify God in all this, that God would bless their efforts in the different responsibilities that they had. I pray that our efforts in Prague would result in lasting, permanent fruit. Every sermon, every teaching, every English camp, every Team Praha, every conversation with a Czech would result in permanent fruit. In many ways, you could say that Psalm 90 is an important impetus for missions. Using the gifts God has given us to redeem the time that God has given us to reach others with the gospel. Same as the text that was read from Ephesians, the beginning of the service. Ephesians 5. Spurgeon writes, let what we do be done in truth, and let it last when we are in the grave. We come and go, but the Lord's work abides. We are content to die so long as Jesus lives and his kingdom grows. At the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. When you cook that meal for a neighbor in need, or give someone an encouraging word who really needs that encouraging word, that is abounding in the work of the Lord. When you raise your children in the Lord, isn't it your great hope that your blood, sweat, and tears, investment in them will result in permanent fruit in Christ's church? Isn't that your prayer? When we have in mind the brevity of life and the reality of death being just around the corner, we want to use to the maximum the time that God has given us, the days He's given us. Do you cry out to God for help with this? That God's hand would work with your hands. And our prayer is that our service to and for Him would bring Him honor and glory. We come and we go, but the work done in the Lord and for the Lord remains. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, oh how we need this reminder. We need this reminder in so many ways. To know that this isn't all there is. But we know, Lord, it is our responsibility. It's the call on us to remember that our citizenship is in heaven and that our days are numbered here. Help us, Lord, to love You and love our neighbor with all our hearts. Help us, Lord, to pray fervently in regard to these matters, that we would be good stewards of the time You've given us. And in all that we do, Lord, may You be glorified. Thank You for the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross for us and what that means. We thank You for the fellowship that we experience with the Father through the Son and with one another. We praise You for that. In Christ's name we pray.